Grace and peace to you today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know we're still trying to get situated. It's always hard to get going in the morning, especially when it's a rainy morning like this, but we'll get it going.
Nope, you're good.
I'm trying to make sure I'm all set where I need to be.
Sunday.
Grace and peace to you this day. It is a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord, to gather together, to worship. As we begin today, let us hear the call and response that is based off from Psalms chapter 30 this morning. Our Lord, our God, we praise you. We cried to you for help, and you answered us. You have restored our lives. You have rescued us from the grave. Let us pray this morning as we worship. Living Lord, you meet us in unexpected places and surprise us with the abundance of your love. Feed us by your word and fill us with your spirit so that we may follow you this day and always. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. We're going to start off our songs this morning with House of the Lord. And the song says, there is joy in the house of the Lord. So let's sing this morning and find something to be joyful about.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross and he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven. Accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out your praise.
Thank you.
city. You're the king of these people. You're the lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are.
Eventually, once it starts getting nicer weather, we'll probably be outside, probably at like Laura's or something like that, but not yet. It's still a little wet and cold. Oh yeah, you are. I was looking for you over here. I'll just volunteer you for whatever, you know. Whoa, nah. The Spring Clean Project is May 14th. At 9 o'clock, you'd think I'd memorize that by yet. We're going to be getting the garden ready, getting it planted. We're going to be installing some barriers on the inside of the parking lot area. We're going to be fixing the fence from where there was a snow plow incident and so forth. And also, we're going to be doing some cleaning inside the church as well for all those who are not green thumbs or like to get dirty. And also, I forgot to say, we are having... some helpers come from Kalamazoo One of our sister churches down there is coming to help us, so it'd be a great time to meet other church members as well. The annual church meeting is in 2 Sundays after service, so May 15th following service. We will probably more like 12:30-ish to give everyone time to get up, stretch their legs, go to the bathroom, all that stuff. We have to get papers around and all that stuff. So for everyone who is a member, please come and attend so that we can vote. And for all those who are not members, you can be a part of it. You just cannot vote. But it's a great time to still hear about what's going on in the church, what we're doing, how we're looking financially, and so forth. We are having a special service for the Ascension. That's when, you know, Christ ascended, went up, you know, on... I did not put the date. Wow, I messed up that graphic. It's in like 4 weeks or something like that. It's a while. I'll get back to you on that. Totally forgot. So, and obviously I'm dressed a little bit differently than what I normally am. That's because today is Kids Camp Sunday. And so I wanted to go through some of the details. And then we're going to hopefully have a few children who are not shy come and just kind of share their experience. The bulletins that are on the tables out in the narthex, on the back, you have the camp stuff, and it tells you the grade and the date. And if there's an asterisk by it, it's basically if you've completed that grade, you can choose to go in one or the other. That's usually helpful if you know that you have certain friends who are going to be in. The big important thing is to register, you go to indianlake.camp. There will be a banner, and then when you sign your child up, you have to put in all your information. There's a place where you can put a code, put in ALMA 2022. That will then allow, they're then allowing the church to be able to be billed all in one single lump instead of trying to have a whole bunch of different payments come all through together. So... we believe in camp. I believe in camp. I went last year. I volunteered as a counselor during Elizabeth's group, as well as Timmy and Elizabeth's group. And yes, Elise. Annalise. And so, oh, and Azalea was there with Elizabeth, and that was fun. And it was a really great time. I enjoyed it. And I believe that it is an opportunity for all children and teens that should not be missed if at all possible. So the board sat down, and as a board, we said, we will make sure every family gets to go, period. Whoever wants to go, any child that wants to go, they will go, regardless of finances. And we believe that God is going to provide the way for those finances. But we did not want to stop anyone from feeling like they could not participate in the blessing that God wants to use to help the kids go to camp. So right after this, I'm just going to have the kids speak a bit. But today, if you want to specifically donate to the camp, all you have to do is the envelopes in the back by the box, put in whatever you want, and write camp on it. Or you can go online at almanaz.org and you can donate whatever via credit card, and there's a drop-down menu where you can select camp as well. And so whatever you want to do to help send the kids to camp, feel free to do, and the church is going to make it work regardless, however we have to make sure that all the kids can go. But please sign the children up and let Kay know so that she has an idea of what we need to do financially. That just helps her not freak out at the end when she has to try to figure out bills. It makes her life less stressful. So some of the kids who went to camp last year, if you want to come up and say how much you loved it and how awesome it was. Come on. Come on, Elizabeth. Yeah, Azalea's up here. She, woo! Awesome. Just say some stuff that you did and what you loved most about it.
What I loved most about church camp is we learned how to let God into our lives.
Yeah, pretty awesome, isn't it? What's some of the activities you did too?
We got to go swimming and we got to have a campfire.
What I liked about it is because we went swimming, played at the playground, and we painted.
Yeah. They have a pottery shed there where they make a whole bunch of different ceramics, and they get to pick them and paint them. You can get real elaborate and stuff, and so it's a real good time. And you got to learn new songs to dance to, some new worship songs. Can you show us some of the dance moves? Oh, she doesn't remember them.
It was last year.
Anyone else? Timmy?
Yeah, get it.
Get it, boy. He had to spend time with me in a cabin, so I feel bad for him.
What did we do? Got to make some friends. Yeah. One of the best things about the camp is that it brings together all 50-some churches across the district and allows all the kids to be able to meet each other, and it's friendships that will be formed for a lifetime. I know there's pastors and people on the district who have friendships because of camp when they were kids. So thank you guys. You can go ahead. I won't make you embarrassed anymore. It is truly a great opportunity. It's a wonderful time, and I know that they encourage a lot of pastors to go. I won't be able to make it this year because I'm still going to be recovering from my leg. Even though I don't have my brace, they don't want me doing stuff. And if I get with a whole bunch of children, I'm not going to follow the rules. So that's just unfortunately what it is. But I wanted to remind everyone, if you want to give to help allow the kids to be able to go, almanaz.org or the box in the back, just make sure that you write camp so that we know. And then kids, if you can make it, let's get you signed up. If you have some friends as well, we will gladly help pay for your friends to come too. You just got to get them signed up. That's the biggest thing. And so the dates start by June 13th, so it's coming up quickly. So please get signed up, and I know that you have to have medical information and all that, which can take some time that we found out last year to get. So with that, the reading, the first reading today is in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. It says this: "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, 'Thanks be to God.'" Join us as we continue to sing this morning, "What a Beautiful Name." Thank you.
Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And this is the word of the Lord. And together we say, thanks be to God. Our next song this morning is "The Old Rugged Cross." It is number 233 in the hymnal if you want to follow along there.
Some
third reading today is Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Feel free to please go ahead and turn there as we'll be reading it. When you have turned there, and if you are able, I ask that you please stand for the reading of the Lord today. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 says this. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray this morning. O God of light, by the power of your Holy Spirit, restore our sight that in these words of scripture and sermon we may see Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be a little daring here, and I'm going to ask y'all, feel free to speak up. Why do you come to worship? To learn about God. Feel his touch. To feel whole. We're going to be talking about worship today. We're going to be talking about kingdom worship. But before we can do that, we have to kind of recap a bit, because Revelation is a tricky book, and I do want us to tread lightly and understand greatly. First and foremost, remember my reminder, it's Revelation, not Revelations. There is no S. If you say it with an S, my professor will come up from Lansing and slap you. So we read the first chapter, and it was just introducing this letter, and it was bringing us to this idea. Then chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches saying, hey, you did good here. You're kind of messing up here. Hey, you need to get better in this area. It's kind of setting the focus of, listen, what we are about to reveal, this is going to help you in your church, which is a great word for us today, because then we can also say, hey, what's in here will probably help us within our church. But then we come to chapter 4, and it kind of then goes into more of the metaphors and the illustrations that John is seeing as he is seeing this revelation of Christ. And we have first in chapter 4, excuse me, the worship that is taking place. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place. It talks about having rainbows around the throne of emeralds, and there's 24 thrones with 24 elders, and there's these creatures flying around with 6 wings, wings covering their eyes, wings covering their feet, and flying around. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord Almighty." And every time they say that, the 24 get off their thrones, they bow down and they cast their crowns before the Lord. It's this great, beautiful worship full of crazy looking things. And then we have this image of a scroll that is bound up, and it comes before them, and everyone's weeping because they say, "We cannot open this." You see, the scroll, it's not because they physically couldn't. It was just sealed. It's like an envelope. You just had to, you know, slip and then you could read it. But legally, they could not open it. Because this scroll was bound, and it says how it was written inside and out, and on the outside was the name of the one who could legally open it to proclaim what was taking place. And they're weeping because they say, there's no one here who is worthy to open it. There's no one whose name is written on it. And then they see this lamb, and it's pronounced, the Lion of Judah has come, and a lamb comes out. But it's not just an ordinary lamb. It's a lamb with seven horns, and it looks like it's been slayed. It's some messed up pictures, but it's all obviously metaphors for Christ. And Jesus comes in the form of the lamb and is able to open up the scroll. And it is this beautiful worship that takes place here. We have a problem. Church, not just us, the church, the whole church. The problem we face is that, technically speaking, the work of Christ is finished. In part, at least. Not until Christ comes back will it be completed, but it is finished. There is technically no reason to gather weekly. There's nothing that we do that adds to or takes away from what Christ has done on the cross and through raising from the grave. Easter is kind of just there. But yet we're in this season of 50 days celebrating Easter. And it brings the question of, then why do we worship? What is the point? Why do we put our time into coming, especially when there's nice days that we could just lounge around, chase rabbits around the field, or whatever we have to do? Why do we put money into a building so that we can gather? Why do we put all this time and energy in this place? Wouldn't it be better if we used it to help homeless people? Wouldn't it be better to use our time to feed the hungry? Wouldn't it be better for us to use our time to teach those who are illiterate or anything else? Why do we worship? If nothing we do in this place can add to or take away from what Christ has done, why then do we gather to worship? We're going to get to it. Hold on. I know. But no. This is what we're going to get to. You see, what Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 14 shows us is that we worship because only God is worthy. Worship is a very unique thing. We'll get into talking a little bit more about that idea in a second. But we worship God because God is the only one worthy enough to be worshipped. God is the only one worthy enough to have time and money and energy spent doing something that to others on the outside might look meaningless or pointless. And so as we look at Revelation, we get to see these different aspects of what kingdom worship looks like. And I'm going to call it kingdom worship because we can worship in a lot of different ways. But what we want to do is we want to worship as the kingdom of God. And so we are looking at this text and we get to see what kingdom worship looks like. Verse 11, first and foremost, paints this image of voices. Myriads and myriads, multitudes and multitudes, a whole bunch of people. Now, we have a good bunch of people here. I like y'all. You got some nice faces, and you're all good to hang out with and talk to. We're not a myriad. We're not a lot. Imagine thousands upon thousands of people singing praises to God. Imagine what that sounds like. Myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands, all those voices raising together to praise God. There's a sense of wholesomeness that comes with that. There's a sense of, like, just sheer magnitude that literally does one thing. It takes us out of ourselves. Because who can pick out the one voice in a thousand voices? And it helps us reframe our idea of worship as not a me thing, but an us thing. And it's a beautiful thing that we get to join along with. The closest I have ever gone to this is at District Assembly when we worship, because there's a good 400-ish people, which is a lot. It's still not thousands of thousands, but it's a lot. And it's amazing when you get that many people singing and worshiping and shouting for joy to the Lord. Like, it's overwhelming. And that's still a fragment of what is being described here as happening before the throne of God. Just think about the wholesomeness of those voices. And then we look at verse 12, and their focus, again, is not on self, but on the worthiness of Jesus. Verse 12 says, singing with full voice, not the timidness, not, you know, when children are asked to come up and stand in front of the church and say a whole bunch of stuff. I get it. I don't like public speaking either. And yeah, I'm still here. But with full voice, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." It draws us back. Every moment we proclaim worship to Christ is supposed to draw us back to that moment of Easter, to remember the sacrifice, the lamb that was slaughtered but yet was raised. Every time we gather, what should happen is not a look into ourselves, but a look to the cross, to the grave, to what overcame death itself. And yet, it also doesn't just point us backwards, it points us forwards to the completion that is going to happen. Because we don't serve a dead Christ, we serve a risen Christ. And so, this idea of worship is both past, present, and future. And it leads us to this idea of worshiping Christ for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do still. I also want you to notice, I never knew this until I read it in the commentary. There's hidden parts of what they call seven traits, seven characteristics of Christ in the book of Revelation. And this has one of them, verse 12. It's never drawn to attention, but worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. These seven traits describe Christ in all of his magnitude, in who he has become because of the sacrifice that he offered of himself. Just a fun little Easter egg to think about. Think about those traits of Christ and how they play a role in what he is doing now. So then we see in verse 13, originally it was the creatures, the living creatures and the elders who were singing this praise along with the myriads of voices. But then verse 13 says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and in the sea." This made me stop and think, and I'm going to pose a question, and I'll move away from here because I want it to kind of be more of a, I don't know, theologically speaking, pastorally speaking, I don't know yet. I have yet to flush it out fully, but here is the thought that I had when I read this. All things, all creatures, all people, those who have died, those who are, that's the metaphor for being under the earth and in the sea, those who have perished, both who are buried and those who have died in the ocean. The Revelation uses that metaphor a lot for those who have
so it's everyone who has died and who is alive and everything. They're all worshiping the Lord. And I thought, so does that mean that there will be a point in which people who do not accept Christ as king will yet still worship him? And I thought, does that mean that literally because of who Christ is, this power and glory and might and wealth and these traits are so mind-boggling amazing that anyone, Hitler, Mussolini, whoever, when they see Christ, they can't help but still worship. Even if they don't accept him as Lord, they are still compelled to worship. It's an interesting thought, and it's mind-boggling, and I have no clue what to make of it. I like to think that it is, because when you see something so marvelous, even if you don't agree with it, you can't help but say, wow, that's impressive. Someone might, for example, someone might have a problem with the Statue of Liberty, but yet, if you go and see it, and they stand in the presence, and they look up, and they see all how it was done, they might say, wow, that's impressive. You know, or the Berlin Wall, wow, that was impressive. They might not agree with it, but you can still stand and say, wow, that's impressive. And I have to wonder, is this not also what happens then? When we all stand before Christ. Every single one of us, every single person, every single creature will stand before Christ and say, worthy are you. Just interesting to think about. And yet we have the opportunity as Christians to join in that worship before that point. We don't have to wait until we stand before Christ and say, oh wow, you're real? Oh, I totally didn't get that right. We get the privilege of being able to worship Christ beforehand, to join in that. And I want us to realize that that is a huge privilege. Because this draws us then into what worship needs to do. The reason for worship. What kingdom worship then means for us as a church community. And I've already said this once, but I'll say it again. Worship, kingdom worship does not focus on us. There's no point where we are to be concerned about being filled, emotionally overwhelmed, getting into the songs, or having spontaneous spiritual moments. If we start any part of describing worship with the word I, we have missed the point. And I don't mean this for anyone who might have said that or thought that today. I don't want you to feel like I'm berating you for worshiping poorly or wrongly. This is why we're doing this. This is why we're speaking about it, so that we can learn together. My challenge is that any time we worship and we talk about it and we use the word I, we are missing the point of it. Because the focus should not be on us. What we get out of it, how we feel about it, what we like, what we don't like, all that stuff. It is not about us. In this passage, it is all about Christ. It's all about the one who is worthy. And it doesn't matter to anyone else. Kingdom worship also then points to Christ. Everything we do in worship should then point to Christ. It shouldn't point to ourselves. It shouldn't point to how awesome I am, or how great I think I speak, or how great we all sing, or anything like that. It doesn't point then to us. If someone was to come in and to see us worshiping, they should be able to tell that we are worshiping Christ. Not ourselves, not how great we can be. And finally, the idea that kingdom worship is not bound by time. Now, this one's going to get a little funky, okay? You ready for this? Talk a little like quantum mechanics and whatnot.
Time is a construct, okay? It's hard for us as creatures who have a beginning, middle, and an end to think of time as anything other than permanent. But time is a construct. In fact, one of the theories in science is that as you approach something closer that has gravity, like a black hole, time actually slows down. It's weird stuff, and you have to wrap your head around it a lot. But time was created by God. Time is to help us kind of mark things in our life. But because it is a construct, worship of God is no longer bound by time. Who God is and what God does is not bound by time. It is not set within that framework because God created time. He is not answerable to it. And so when we worship, it is not just us here. It is the people down the road. It's the people in another state. It's the people around the world. And it's people who have worshiped. And it's people who will worship. When we join together in worshiping, it's not just our voices that are being raised. It's not just us who are joining in, pointing to Christ. It is all people who have and do and will worship Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to think about, even if your mind goes a little like, how does that work? Because God is not bound by time. And so our worship of Christ is not bound by time. If at all, think of it in the fact that even the time zones, the thing that we construct to make it work because our world is round and it spins and the sun moves around it and... Well, we move around the sun, sorry. Didn't mean to say that way. But because of... I science real well. We create time zones. People in Australia have already worshipped God. They're already on to their next day. While we are still worshipping. There's people who are waking up on the Pacific who are still haven't yet worshipped. And yet we are all joining together. The thing is when we start thinking about kingdom worship and how it's not bound by time, we then need to think about how we speak about it. Kingdom worship is not something we do. It's not something we do. We join in the continued worship and we offer ourselves. Now you might be saying, Pastor, that sounds a little... silly, you know, you're just using different words. No. If you know me at all, you know that I am very particular about certain words, Revelation. That we use words in a particular way. We receive communion. We don't take it. To take is to say, this is mine and I'm grabbing it. To receive is to have Christ offer it and we get to have it given to us. We enter into worship. We don't do worship because we are joining in with all the saints who have come before us, who are with us, and who will come. We are entering into that stream, that voices of worship. We don't do worship. If we do it, it's something that we are using to manipulate and to get out of ourselves or to praise ourselves or to try to change who God is in some way. So I want us to be careful about how we speak about it, because how we speak about it is how we then begin to think about it. If we think that we do worship, we're going to then say, well, if we're going to do it, let's do it right. Let's do it well. Let's do it this way. Let's do it at this time. Let's do it. And instead, if we enter into worship, it is a chance for us to step back, to remove ourselves from the situation, and to join in with all of those who are doing the worship. See? Those who are also entering into the worship. There's a quote by Reverend Scott Daniels. He's a pastor out on the Pacific host in our denomination. He said, God is not a character in our story. We are characters in the divine narrative. And that gets to the idea of how we use our words. God is not a character in our story. We have the privilege of being characters in God's divine narrative. And that's what worship is all about. There's a quote that I was going to read about from Justin Martyr, who was one of the fathers of church in AD 155, but I will skip it for now. I might find a way to get it out to y'all. It's an interesting read, but it's long. Church, we have a choice today. We can decide to do worship in ways that make us feel comfortable and feel good, that looks good, but it will never glorify God. Or we can allow our egos to take back seat and we can enter into the eternal worship of the Lord. Which will we choose today? As you think about that question, let us prepare our hearts then to pray, to join in the continued prayer that always goes before the throne of God. Maybe you have been doing worship and you need to adjust. That's okay. We all need to. I need to. Maybe you just want to be in the presence of the powerful health, wisdom, might, and honor, and glory, and blessing traits of Christ. Maybe you're just longing to hear the voices of the myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, worshiping the Lamb who was crucified. O Lord our God, we cry to you for help. We pray for those who are persecuted for their faith. Give them freedom, peace, and safety. We pray for those who breathe curses and threats. Give them new hearts and new lives to glorify you. We pray for those who work by day and night. Give them satisfaction and rest from their labors. We pray for those who fear their efforts are in vain. Fill their lives with your providence and grace. We pray for all who suffer in sickness and grief. Give them healing, hope, and joy. We pray for the faithful in every nation of the earth. Give them voices to praise your name forever. Be with those who are not with us today, Lord. Help Pastor Jessica, she is still sick and recovering. Heal her body, Father. We pray also for Bambi as her surgery for her hand is delayed. Help her as she waits for the surgeons. And we pray, Lord, that you help us as we continuously adjust our lives, as we learn what it means to enter into worship, to embrace this kingdom worship, to allow ourselves to be empty so that you might fill us, so we may be one to join in the songs of your praise. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who loves us, who freed us, who saves us. And so Christ our Lord invites to his table all who
who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us prepare our hearts to be God's sanctuary. Worthy are you, Lord God, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive wisdom and might and glory and honor forever and ever. From the pits of slavery, you heard your people's cries and drew them up to freedom in your service. Out of the snare of sin, you saw the suffering of your creation and restored the life of your faithful ones. From the grave of death, you raised your Son to life on the third day. In him, you turned mourning into dancing. You removed the sackcloth of tears and clothed us with joy. And so around your throne, with all you have gathered to yourself and raised to the company of heaven, we join in the eternal hymn of praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Providing God, your Son prepared a simple meal for his disciples, which is your grace, became a resurrection banquet. As you revealed yourself to them, open our hearts to receive in this holy meal the miracle of his saving passion. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church to make our life together a feast for all who hunger. Sanctify this bread and cup that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ. At supper with his disciples, took bread and gave you thanks, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper he took the cup and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Great Shepherd, your Son is the Holy Lamb, and by his blood you have made us your own flock. Feed your sheep who hunger for the necessities of life, for safe food to eat and clean water to drink, for protection from fear, for shelter and for warmth. Tend your lambs who, when they belong to love and acceptance and a place to belong, make your church full of grace. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf, and the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. So when your hearts are ready, you may come forward and receive the elements. I remind you that the communion cups are now glass. So when you're finished, there's a thing in the back that you can place them.
join us as we sing All Creatures of Our God and King in worship.
Hallelujah.
my lambs, tend my sheep, follow me. To the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Go in the grace of God.